Jesus Christ. Go and tell others. What can we do? One, we can pray. Two, we can go. Three, we can give. Four, we can make contact, even worldwide, with Facebook. We can make contact and we can share with people so that we tell others about Jesus Christ. When we pray, God will put people groups on our heart, and all of a sudden we become involved. Involved in the lives of seeing the children and the different people in the world coming to know Jesus Christ. And you too are a part of that. As we're seeking to establish a church there in Santa Elena, the Way in the Mountain Baptist Church. So therefore we'll be going, Scott and Todd and Flora and myself will be going in just a few weeks now, sharing the good news and seeking to establish a church stronghold there in the mountain. We want you to be a part of that. You know, when you walk into place, do you kind of feel something? I remember a lady that walked in here and she said, "Wow, what y'all have done in here?" Said, "If y'all would do on the outside what y'all did in here, this would be something." You know, am I supposed to feel good or bad about that? I want to accept that it was a compliment, but anyhow, I did feel good, you know, because sometimes when you walk into places, what do you feel like? We walked into a restaurant. You know what? When you walk into something, you feel something. And when you feel something, it kind of changes your attitude, your actions. What you feel is what you do. And kind of like when you walk in, I mean, we walked into a local restaurant and all of a sudden we were sitting there talking, and then there was this bug that came across. I think he had two samurai soldiers on his back, but there was these two that ran across the floor, and Flora said, "Robert, look at that bug!" Said, "Who wants to eat in here with a bug like that?" And I said, "Honey, you know, I'm compassionate. I said, honey, more protein." But you know, you know, sometimes what we see, it marks what we really feel. Well, let me see if I can kind of help y'all a little bit this morning about what you see and what you feel. Y'all like pizza? Oh, do I like pizza? Okay, I like pizza. Well, the FDA allows 30 fly eggs per 100 grams in the pizza sauce. Oh, okay, so now you like pizza, right? Well, what about chocolate? Oh, don't you like those little kisses and those little chocolate? Well, in 100 grams, the government allows 60 insect parts. It isn't neat. And potato chips? Oh, potato chip monster. Potato chip. The government allows up to 6% of potato chip in the bag to be rotten. Well, pasta. don't you like, I mean, I'm Pasta Robert, right? Don't you like pasta? Okay, but pasta. The FDA allows 6 samples of pasta, 225 insect fragments. Okay, so the next time you get some spaghetti, roll on, fly out. Okay, anyhow, okay, what about peanut butter? Yeah, peanut butter and jelly, okay? Whoa, peanut butter and jelly. All right. What? Cherry jam can have up to 30% mold. And then, 100 grams of peanut butter, the government allows 25 milligrams of dirt, 30 insect fragments, and 2 rodent hairs. Oh, it isn't neat? I mean, aren't y'all ready to just to race out and get a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? Well, in every kilogram of wheat, the government allows 9 milligrams of rat poop. Oh man. So what can I say? Inside of us, there are some unavoidable defects. Okay? So we can learn that. There's some unavoidable defects in all of us. In fact, if you go back to the scripture actually says in Psalm 14:2, it says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They are all become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one." When you look inside of us, there are some things, look, folks, that's just we have defects. And boy, we were in our small group this morning in Romans chapter 7, we really began to see how much defect we actually are. That our body is given to sin, but our mind can be given to the Lord. We have defects that we are fighting against. Well, let me ask a question like this to look at for some of the defects. Are there any liars in here? Oh, boy, that was quick. You know what? In 1 John, I found 5 different liars in 1 John. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10, the Scripture says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So therefore, if you say you have no sin, what does the Bible call you? Boy, I remember reading that Scripture one time, and a guy came up to me after the service and said, Brother Robert, said, my mama told me never to call somebody a liar. I mean, this guy was 30 years old. Never call somebody a liar. I said, well, I'm sorry if the Bible calls him a liar. Okay. So anyhow, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, if we say we're not going to obey, the Scripture says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. In other words, if we say, I know God, and I love God, and we don't keep His commandments, what does the Bible call us? A liar. A liar. Well, what about denying Christ? 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Any group, any section, any government, any religious group that denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is what? Is a liar. Folks, you just eliminated most of the religions in the world. And God calls them through His holy word, He calls them a liar. Well, 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? In other words, if you say, I love God, and you hate your brother, what does God call you? A liar. You're a liar. And the truth is not in you. You can't hate a brother in Christ and be a Christian and not hold the truth. We can't do it. 1 John 5:10 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in him. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So if you deny God, he's very plainly going to call you a liar. And the Bible teaches us those who have that characteristic of a liar will not be in heaven. So therefore, if you can habitually continue to hate a brother in Christ, you better check up. Because one of you not going to heaven. So therefore, and if you also say to you, okay, God, I love you, but I'm not going to keep your commandments, you better check up. Because somebody's not going to heaven. So what can I say? Can I say, is there problems? Do I have a nature inside of me that's sinful? The answer is yes. Do I have a nature inside of me that's going to knock down? Yes. Do I have a mind that wants to serve God? The answer is yes. Well, you and I both have some problems. We've got some defects. We got some insect parts in us that we really don't want to be there. But how do you change these kind of things? Why is it so hard to change? If you knew it, why is it so hard to change? Well, one of the reasons is because I've had them so long. In other words, Scott didn't get messed up like this overnight. Right, Scott? We talked about this morning. I'm not picking on him. He's just messed up. Okay? He didn't get that way. He didn't get that way overnight. It took time. It took time. In other words, sometimes it even goes back to our childhood days. In other words, we have a survival tactic. If you ever watch somebody that if they come in, if they get real loud and start hollering, all of a sudden mommy will do anything just to quieten down the child. You know what? They get older, they get bigger, but they don't change their survival tactics. You watch it. Sometimes you'll have people come into business and places and they'll get loud. Why? Because that's a survival tactic. They may have learned as a child, but they didn't get over being a child. You messed up. But we hold on to those survival tactics. Secondly, because I identify with them. It's hard to make changes in my life because I identify. We confuse our identity with our defects. In other words, we have self-fulfilling prophecies. In other words, rather than saying, I work too much, I just say, I'm a workaholic. So now if I say I'm a workaholic, what can I do? I can just work too much. Self-fulfilling prophecy when I say I'm a workaholic. That's a struggle. And it's hard to change those things. In other words, rather than just saying, I put things off a little too long, I procrastinate, some people say, well, I'm lazy. And because I just say, that's a self-fulfilling prophecy, I'm just lazy, so therefore I can put things off. That's self-fulfilling prophecy. Or a person might say, I'm timid, or I'm aggressive. Because I say I'm aggressive, then I can treat people the way I want to because I say I'm aggressive. I'm always late. So what happens? I'm just always late. Self-fulfilling prophecy. What is that? Because I identify with them. Another reason it's so hard to change is because my defects have a payoff. In other words, you do what you get rewarded for. Isn't that true? You're not going to do something you don't get rewarded for. You do what you get rewarded for. Well, let me give you a for instance. For instance, mom's in the kitchen. Time to eat. She says to the children, come to eat. What do the children do? They keep on playing. Come to eat. They keep on playing. Robert Clyde Gillis, you better get in here. You better get in here right now. And then Robert comes in and he does what? He eats. What did he do? Got the children training the mother. And they're getting rewarded for getting loud. In other words, there's an emotional response that's happening right there because my defects have a payoff, an emotional payoff. We repeat what we get rewarded for. May not be right, but if we get rewarded for it, then we're going to get repeated. What should have happened? Robert, it's time to eat. Robert should have come in and ate. Mama said, Robert, it was time to eat one time. The next time, what ought to happen? Send Daddy back there. And then the next time Mama says it's time to eat, guess what happens? Robert comes to eat. Okay? All of a sudden, you're rewarded. We do what we are rewarded for. And the fourth reason why we get stuck and it's just hard to change in our life is because Satan discourages me. Satan discourages me. In other words, he wants us to get stuck in our stuckness. In other words, Satan comes along and he's suggesting these negative thoughts. And if he's suggesting these negative thoughts, for instance, if you tell them the truth, they may not love you, or they may leave, or they may turn their back on them, or you may not be one of their friends, or you may not be in the inner circle. You may not be one. If you do this, you may not be one of the, quote, in crowd. Don't rock the boat. They may walk out. Satan seeks to discourage you by his lies. When you have a thought, if it comes from God, it's inspiration. If it comes from Satan, it's temptation. So when thoughts come to you, where are they coming from? Inspiration from God. Temptation coming from Satan. Well, these are the defects that we have in our life. So now that's the reason. It's hard to change, guys. We talked about it in a small group this morning. It's hard to change. But let me carry you now to a battlefront. The battlefront we're going to be carrying you to is found in Ephesians. We're going to be looking at Ephesians in chapter 4. We're going to be looking at this to kind of give you the background of the battlefield which we're going to be working for right here, because we're talking about an invisible war that's going on inside of us. The invisible war we're taking up this forefront is going to be there in a city called Ephesus. It's on the sea coast of Lydia. It's near the river Castor. And on this, the church was established probably when it began out of when Paul went through this and he had arguments with the Jewish people about Jesus being the Messiah. And he put a beachfront right there. And so therefore, Apollo followed up. Aquila and Priscilla followed up. there in Ephesus. Oh, you'll read about Ephesus also in the Revelation. It's one of the seven churches. And so therefore in Ephesus, he went there, he started a church. In fact, if you follow along in the book of Acts, you'll find that Paul went there, and for 3 years he stayed in Ephesus. So therefore he got real close to the people, taught them the doctrine and love and the warmth feeling, the union, the spiritual privileges, and the hope. He had this. And then finally in Acts chapter 20, on his way back to Jerusalem where he was going to be in prison, he stopped by there at Miletus and he asked all the elders from Ephesus to come, and he gave them a remarkable farewell address. Paul had a real closeness to the people there in Ephesus. When is he writing this book? Maybe it would help you to understand. It'd be around 62 AD that he was writing this book. And he was in prison. He was in the first part of his prison there in Rome that he wrote this book. So he had all the time in the world to think it through, to think it clear, and to see what was happening. What was the environment? Let's talk about the environment around Ephesus. If you looked around Ephesus in this town, it's a beautiful town. The church is partly made up of Jews and Gentiles. But there in this city, it was known for its temple, the Temple of Artemis, or the Temple of Diana. In 355 BC, the temple was destroyed. It came back. That was the day that Alexander the Great was born. But this temple was destroyed. They came back with this huge hunk of money, and they built this temple there. And it became known as one of the seven wonders of the world. But also, there in Ephesus now, you got to remember the elders and the people, the leaders of the city, they were known for their wastefulness and their low morals. So, the Ephesians, the heathens, were notorious for the way in which they lived, the heathenism, and with the temple and that background. So, the book of Ephesus that we're going to be taking our study from this morning, the object of it, or the aim of it, was the church of the faithful in Christ. Alfred said about this book, he said, "Everywhere the foundation of the church is the will of the Father. The course of the church is by satisfaction of the Son. And the end of the church is the life in the Holy Spirit." So through this, we find this book. And part of the book, toward the end of the book, you find that he speaks to a relationship of husbands and wives and children and servants and things along this nature. But in chapter 6, he ends up with the whole armor of God. In other words, he understood and he knew spiritual warfare. So as we fight this invisible war now, we've kind of got the setting about this city. It's a literal city, a literal place with a literal church. Paul's now writing these people so that when we begin speaking about this, you can talk about brothers and sisters in Christ in making the connection. In chapter 4, we're going to be going here. Because we know that when we walk into a place, we have a feeling. And we know this feeling is going to affect our attitudes. And we know that how we begin to think is going to affect our action. So now we're walking in and we understand that each one of us here have defects. Every one of us here has an old man, has a sinful nature. We've got defects. And we know that when these defects are discovered, that there needs to be repentance. And repentance means effective change. That we need to bring about change inside of our life. So, in the face of imprisonment, while Paul was in prison, he's writing these words to us so that we might change our life, which doesn't come easy, but we can change. The first thing, how do you change from the old man to the new man? Number one, change requires learning the truth. So we're picking up Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. The scripture says, "But you have not so learned Christ." Well, let me back up. Let me give you some backup work. Let me pick up verse 17. "This I say, therefore, the testimony of the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of the mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feelings, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." But here it is, if you're going to change, "but you have not so learned Christ." In other words, when we talk about change requires learning the truth, you have to face up to it. You've got, one, you've got to know the truth. And two, you got to face up to it. And so when we, behind every self-defeating behavior that you have bought into a lie. We don't want to hear that. But you bought into it. You bought into some type of lie that is going to bring you down and is going to create habits. Because you've got habits, you've got hang-ups. And so you bought into this lie that you can't change. But all the time the Scripture says, if you know the truth, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Jesus said, I am the truth. So if you will come to grips by knowing the truth, then you can literally have a change in your life. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says, all Scripture is by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants to do in us. That's out of the New Living Translation. But what it does, this verse tells us, God says what is right, what is wrong, how to get right, how to stay right. God tells us what the right path is. He tells us when we get off the right path. He tells us how to get on the right path. And then He tells us how to stay on the right path. That's what the Word of God does. And so therefore, when we know the truth, then all of a sudden, we can live that way. But if you're going to change, the second thing that happened is change requires making choices. You got to make some choices inside of your life. Look in verse 20, 22. The Scripture says that you put off concerning your formal conduct the old man that grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. You've got to make some choices. You've got to decide in your life. You've got to choose the difference between right and wrong. You've got to throw off the old nature. And when you throw something off, you've got to pick something else up. It's not just stop doing something. It means start doing something else. Every one of us have been given something like 3,000, the number may not be right, something like 3,000 chromosomes. Probably about 1,500 from mom, 1,500 from dad. That may not be the exact number. But these chromosomes come together to make us up and give us a genetic. Some of us are wired different. Some of us are so easygoing, and some of us bounce off the roof. Where did we get that from? We get that from our parents, okay? So in genetics, they can tell you why you may respond in certain ways, but it never gives you an excuse to sin. We have to make choices. The Scripture says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His purpose. In other words, we're working out of salvation, not for salvation. You don't work for salvation, that's a gift from God. But you work out of salvation. And when you work out of salvation, then what is happening? Working out your salvation is like this. You've got muscles inside of you. And when you go to exercise to get stronger, you exercise those muscles that you already have. You're not getting new muscles. You're strengthening what you already have. So therefore, God gives us the energy. When He says work out, He gives us the energy to take what He's put inside of us to make us stronger so that we can walk in according to His will and that we can make these right choices. So if you're going to change, you've got to make choices. Thirdly, change requires new thinking. I like what one guy said, you've got to stop that stinking thinking. Don't we all have a lot of stinking thinking that comes along with us? We ought to stop that kind of stuff. So let's pick it up with verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Folks, this is really where the middle battle takes place. Instead, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts, of your attitudes. Well, for instance, man says, I just don't feel anything for my wife anymore. What does that mean? I just don't feel anything. So what should he do? He should start thinking. And if he starts thinking, okay, I'm going to start thinking about my wife and how I can be a better husband, what I can do, what I can share. I'm going to start thinking about my wife and I'm going to change the thoughts and all I have. Now, when I start thinking these positive thoughts, ultimately, it's going to lead to an action, and ultimately, it's going to lead to a feeling. So I may not feel loving, but I can start thinking loving, and all of a sudden, it's going to come through me. It's going to come through you. So you think it, you feel it, and you act. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." What you think in your heart, that's what you are. So what are you going to do? Inside of the marriage, you think that love, and then you feel that love, and you act that love. Philippians says, chapter 2, verse 5, he said, "Let this mind, let the same mind and attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He's telling us that we need to change our mind. We need to change the way we are thinking. And what is repentance? Sometimes people think repentance is a bad word. You know what repentance means? Repentance. Repentance means a change of mind. Boy, isn't that life-changing? That's what repentance is. A change of mind. We change the way we think. And when we change the way we think, that'll also change the way we feel. And if we change the way we feel, that will change the way we act. So when we walk into a restaurant and we see a roach, and we think, "Roach, all the food in this place must be terrible." That's not true. Change the way we think. Well, maybe one got away. Okay? And so if one got away, then maybe that's just an isolated case, and I'll go ahead and try the food, and the pizza was delightful. It had how many bug parts? But anyhow, it was delightful. I mean, change the way we think. We got to do it. Now, also, if we're going to change our behavior and change our personal change, we got to change requires the Holy Spirit, verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. You need more than willpower. Folks, your willpower will only carry you so far, and then it falls off. But you got to have this supernatural power. This is God's power. You need to have He says, put on the new nature, that new person, which looks like this. It's like God. It's righteous. It's holy. In fact, in Ephesians 5:8, he says, "Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding what is acceptable to the Lord." 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Folks, if you're going to have some personal change in your life, you got to have somebody inside of you helping you. This is an inside job. If there's going to be personal change, somebody's got to help you. Inside job. His name, Holy Spirit. Greek, paraclete, meaning one who's called alongside of you. And so therefore, if you're going to have liberty, and this takes time. Some of us want everything instant. Instant grist, instant coffee, instant everything. What do you want? Do you want something that takes real short, or do you want something that lasts a long? I mean, you can be a mushroom. A mushroom takes 6 hours to mature. An oak tree takes 60 years to mature. Folks, for the Christian, we're in this thing for the long haul. We're not to be mushroom Christians. We're to be oak Christians that are going to stand the test of time, and it takes time. But there is change, and that change, that new nature, walking in the light through the power, the working of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Number 5, it requires an honest community. Look in verse 25. "Therefore, putting away lying." I ought to tear that piece out. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Let each one of you speak truth to your neighbor. In other words, change requires an honest community. You need a small group. You need somebody who loves you enough to tell you the truth. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? You need somebody, at least one person, who loves you enough that tells you the truth and loves you anyway. Now, I know mama does that, but sometimes mama can't help you in this situation. That's the reason why we have small groups. That's the reason why what comes in a small group stays in a small group. That's the reason why we need each other, so that we can tell you the deficiencies that we're having. And that's the reason why we can change our life, because we have somewhat of accountability. We need to have honest community, Ephesians 4:25. So put away falsehood, tell your neighbor the truth, because we belong to each other. We're part of a family here, folks. And therefore, we need to speak the truth in love so that we can change personal behaviors that are necessary and change also. Well, the scripture says, by helping each other with troubles, you truly obey the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. By helping each others with their troubles. We went yesterday, went to a funeral, one of our people that we work with. Her sister died. What was that? Just wanted to go and bear her troubles. She wasn't a member of the church. She was a friend, work associate. We just want to bear because we care about one another. We want to go and we want to share. Friday night, my wife and I, that's our family night. We'll go out and eat and then we'll walk Office Depot. I don't know what you younger folks do, but okay, we walk Office Depot. All right. So we go to Office Depot. That's where I like to go, and that's where I just hang out for a little bit. And one of the guys there is Jared. Jared works there. He's going to be working there before he goes into service. But anyhow, Jared, he used to be in one of our small groups. And so therefore, we get to have spiritual conversation. And Jared said, okay, well, we're talking about spiritual. He's talking about what sin is. Black and white, this is sin. And he said, okay, all right, well, tell me. He says, what ticks you off? I said, I'll tell you what ticks me off. It's Sunday morning, you're not going to be in church someplace. He says, oh, I get the point. In other words, he's a Christian. He wants to live for the Lord. But we got hang-ups. We've got defects. And it ticks me off when I look around and I see these young couples who are not in church getting the instruction of the Word of God, loving one another, caring for one another, bearing one another's burdens, caring, loving, and sharing, and changing, making changes and all in their life, thinking they can do everything they are by themselves to their island. They don't need God. They don't need the church. They can just do it all themselves. That ticks me off. And so therefore, what do you need? We need change. We need each other. We need to come together, be an honest community, because when we have this honest community, then all of a sudden we begin to realize the change requires overcoming temptation. Verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Change requires overcoming temptation. Christians allow Satan a beachhead. In World War II, the Marines, they came together to get a beachhead so that they could go in and conquer. And what does Satan want to do? Satan wants to come in because of anger and something in your life, and he wants to get a beachhead where he can attack you. That's what happened. Iwo Jima, the beachhead, looked so innocent. But inside of that beachhead, what really began to happen? Major General Fred Haines, he spoke about it. He said under his regiment, he had 3,400 men coming to the shore of the 28th Regiment. And he says when it was over with, 600 left standing. Here, 70,000 Americans set foot there, Iwo Jima. Because what was the principle behind this? They said, if we can take the island of Iwo Jima, what we can do from that point, our bombers can light there, refuel there. They can, from that point, they can go in and they can attack Tokyo, which is the heartland of the Japanese. And the Japanese knew that this is the matter of the heartland, so they were going to fight to the very end to stop the Americans from getting that beachhead there. But what happens in service? The Marines come in and they carve out a place, a beachhead for the landing, and then the Army forces come in and the Army forces come in and they attack and they go and conquer the rest of the land. So what was happening here? The United States wanted a beachhead to come in on this island, and it was on this island then that more soldiers were killed, more Marines were killed in battle. The American casualty were 26,000, which exceeded the Japanese. Most of the 22,000 defending on the island, in other words, 6,800 American servicemen killed, doubled the deaths of Twin Tower on this island. America was willing to pay any price to get a beachhead, to conquer and stop that terrible war. What is Satan willing to do to get a beachhead in your life? At any price, he will try to come in and set up his satanic foothold in you. Yes, you are a Christian, and yes, Satan can do a beachhead. And how does he do that? Anger is one of the ways. He can come in and establish an anger, and then from that place of anger, he tries to shoot and tries to tear down everything that is of Christ. We are not to allow Satan to get a beachhead, not on our island, because it's connected to the heartland of our soul at all price. Don't let anger be angry, and he said, sin not, and do not allow the sun to go down upon your wrath. Negative emotions, worry, fear, bitterness, grudges. Satan tries to get a beachhead in you. You don't have to let him. You've got to learn the truth. You have to make choices. You have to have new thinking. You have to have the Holy Spirit. You got to have an honest community. And you've got to overcome temptation. You've got to do that in order to win the battles for personal change. And yes, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who can help me? Blessed be God, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ can, does, will, desires. Bartimaeus wouldn't let nobody stop him from crying out and receiving his sight. And you shouldn't allow anything from stopping you being in contact with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your life, and conquering evil as it comes. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, Lord, we understand you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. And Father, there's so many defective parts inside of us. There's that old man that keeps giving us fits. With my body I serve the flesh, but with my mind I serve the will of God. Oh God, help me. Help me to have personal change. Help me to be victorious. Don't let Satan. And if Satan has a stronghold in my life right now, Holy Spirit, please tear it down like you did the enemies of David. Knock their teeth out. Set free. God, we want it. Oh, please give victory to your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The only way to get rid of the evil one and to win the battle is through Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior, He'll help you. You're going to have the battle. Satan is always going to be attacking your coastline. But if you'll follow those principles found in Ephesians, you can conquer him every time. You don't have to allow him to get a foothold. You can tear down the strongholds. Even now, you can tear down strongholds. What about your life? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you just to come down front and say, Brother Robert, I want Jesus. We'll share with you. Prayer altars are going to be open. If you want to be a part of this body, indicate it. Let us know. As we sing, let people make decisions. As we sing, tear down strongholds. As we sing, kick Satan out. As we sing, allow the Holy Spirit to have victory in your life right now. He wants to. He desires to. Call out to Him like Bartimaeus did. Call out to Him. He'll come. And by faith, You will see. You will see. Let's stand together.